But if you would take your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 8. And as you're turning to 2 Chronicles, the 8th chapter, I got to mention that I think last week I really touched my face a lot. And I remember Kaylin posted something on Facebook about how you're not supposed to touch your face. But the problem is your glasses slide down at least 5,000 times in a day, it seems like. Well, mine 5,000 in a sermon, so you're going to always see me touching and primping or whatever it is. But anyway, I want you to look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 8. In chapter 8 and in verse 1, what we see is Solomon built the temple in 7 years. He built his palace in 13 years, and all this took 20 years total. So he reigned for 42 years, and with that thought in mind, he's about halfway through his reign. So I want you to notice what the Word of God says in verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years, wherein Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, then the cities which Huram had restored to Solomon, Solomon built them and caused the children of Israel to dwell there. Now, 2 Chronicles 8 runs parallel with 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 10 through 28. As you keep in mind, the writer, the chronicler, he is writing to the remnant that has been in captivity for 70 years. And these exiles, they are returning back, and as he's writing them, he's exhorting them and encouraging them because they have a great task. And that task is to rebuild that which has been torn down. And though the task might seem great, and it might even seem insurmountable for a bunch of exiles that hardly had anything as they're coming back to the promised land, and the fences were torn down, the gates were torn down, the walls were torn down, their houses, you know, they had to build from ground up. The temple had to be built once again. So though this might seem bigger than what they could do, one thing the chronicler is doing, he is showing that God is bigger than any circumstance or problem that we might have. These people that are returning, they're weak, but we know his strength is perfect when our strength is gone. And so we see this principle being played out in 2 Chronicles in chapter 8. And one of the things I'd like for you to notice here, in verse 2, really, what we find is there is a partial payment for building materials that went to Huram. Now, back in 1 Kings chapter 9, Solomon gave Huram 20 cities to pay for materials. These 20 cities would be probably equivalent to 20 villages. They're not like cities like we would think in our day and time. What we find, if you turn back to chapter 9 of 1 Kings, I'd like to read that passage to you. 1 Kings chapter 9. I'm slow in turning. In verse 10, it says, "It came to pass at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now Huram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold according to all his desire. That then King Solomon gave Huram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. And Huram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him. And they pleased him not. And he said, What cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul unto this day. And Huram sent to the king 60 talents of gold." Now, in 1 Kings, what we find is Solomon is giving King Huram the cities. What we find over in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, Huram is giving Solomon the cities. Now, which one's true? Do they contradict each other, you might ask, as you're reading the Word of God? And how do we rationalize this out? I do believe the passage of scripture over in 1 Kings is talking about how Hiram received these 20 villages, and when he went to look at them, he saw they were nothing but villages, and they were too poor to tax, and they could not help him in a military sense. So what he did, he gave them back to Solomon. And what Solomon does, as he takes those cities back, if you look in verse 3, the Word of God says, Solomon went, well, actually it's in verse 2, that the cities which Huram restored to Solomon, Solomon built them, and he caused the children of Israel to dwell there. He built up those villages, and as he rebuilt them, he also resettled them. And made something out of them, which King Hiram could have done, but he didn't see no use in them, so he forsook those cities. What we find in the first 6 verses here, after we've read the first 3 verses, or 2 verses, what we find here is we see Solomon in his wisdom as a builder. This whole chapter of scripture, we want to be looking at Solomon and Solomon's life. God granted him wisdom, like, greatly. When we come to this passage of scripture, like I said, he's about 20 years into his reign. And as he is in the midst of this reign, he's at the height, at the pinnacle. He's at the zenith of his reign. He's at the top. This is good times, you might say. I want you to notice in verse 3. Verse 3, in the midst of this building, what we find is Solomon has only one military campaign recorded. His reign was basically a reign of peace. But in verse 3, we have one military accomplishment. Notice it says, Solomon went to Hamath-Zobah and prevailed against it. In other words, Hamath-Zobah probably had rebelled against Solomon and the kingdom, and therefore Solomon went and conquered, and then he prevailed against it and ruled over it. Continuing with his building, I'd like for you to notice what it goes on to say. And he built Tadmor in the wilderness, and all the store cities which he built in Hamath. Now, Tadmor was kind of like an oasis area. It was around a caravan trade route. And so what Solomon does, as he builds Tadmor in the wilderness, he gets control of the caravan route. In other words, he has control of the trade. So Solomon is using his wisdom and expanding the kingdom and causing the kingdom to grow. And so what he does in Tadmor, in the wilderness, he rebuilt all the store cities which he built in Hamath. In other words, he builds a lot of cities for storage. Storage of wheat, storage of grain, storage of corn, a lot of store cities. And then he built Beth Horon, the upper, and Beth Horon, the nether, or the lower. Fenced cities. These were walled cities with gates and bars. They were like garrisons. These were cities, Beth Horon, the upper, and the lower. What it was, they were right before you could get to Jerusalem. Therefore, it was to prevent the enemies to get into Jerusalem. Notice what the Word of God continues to say in verse 6. As he continues to build, the Word of God says, and Baalath and all the store cities that Solomon had, and all the chariot cities, and all the cities of the horsemen, and all that Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon, and throughout all the land of his dominion. Solomon built up store cities. He built up cities just for chariots. He built up cities just for horsemen. He built and he built and he built. And I want you to notice something here. The Word of God says he built cities for horses, the horsemen. That means they had a lot of horses. They did a lot of trading. They went down to Egypt and they purchased horses. By the volume, you might say. But I want you to listen to the Word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 17. In Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, I want you to notice what the Word of God says down in verse 15. The Word of God says, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. To the end, he should multiply horses. Now, that's exactly what Solomon did. He went down to Egypt, and he multiplied horses. Notice it goes on to say, "For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall you multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." What we find here in Solomon's life, he's going contradictory to what God had warned the kings not to do. Oh, that he had more of a heart like King David, like his father. Listen to what the Word of God says in Psalm 20, and Psalm 20 and verse 7. "Some trust in horses, or some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Here, Solomon slipped somewhat, but I want you to notice the chronicler is not trying to point out the faults of Solomon. He's trying to encourage those returning. But in doing that, what we see, Solomon went against the Lord's word. He had wisdom. He was a very wise man, but he lacked the heart or the desire or the longing to please the Lord God. He had wisdom, but the heart's desire was gone. I believe the heart's desire is our inward moral compass. And I believe our heart's desire needs to be directed by the Word of God. As God's Word directs our heart, there's our moral compass and we follow. Listen to the heart of David back in Psalm 27. In the 27th Psalm and down in verse 4, the Word of God says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." Here was David's heart's desire. His longing, his inward moral compass was directed by the Word of God and was to seek the Lord his God. Solomon went astray, which the chronicler does not highlight, but he does make some situations and he tells us about them and it shows how Solomon's heart started to drift away somewhat. Now, it speaks about temporal things here in 2 Chronicles that Solomon did. Certain things that Solomon built. You know, we at New Life Baptist Church, we emphasize the spiritual. But we do not neglect that which is temporal. We do not neglect that which is needful as far as the needs of the flesh. We do not overlook it because we emphasize the spiritual. Let me give you an example. We were in the process of building a church building. That fell through and the Lord provided a church building. If we, as far as desire a place to where we can meet with fellow believers, and to worship the Lord our God, and we desire to even build that, we ought to even desire to reach out and help those as far as in hospital, in needs, and such as the Samaritan's purse. That ought to be our desire, not just for the spiritual, that's what we emphasize, but also for the physical needs of people. We believe in foreign missions, but not to the neglect of local missions. We believe we have our own mission field right around us. Wherever we are, wherever God's placed us, where we're living, we need to be telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Solomon the Builder in verses 1 through 6. I want you to notice verses 7 through 11. They talk about Solomon more as the politician. He's the king, he's the leader, but I want you to notice what he does. "As for all the people that were left of the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which were not of Israel, but of their children who were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel consumed not." Now you remember God had told them to wipe them out because of their sinfulness. Here there are remnants of them that are left over. And so what Solomon does, notice what it says Solomon does. "Them did Solomon make to pay tribute until this day." In other words, they were the burden bearers. They were the forced labor. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no servants. In other words, you could not make, or you should not make, your fellow Jew a slave or a servant for the work. So Solomon didn't do that. But they were men of war, chief of captains, and captains of his chariots and horsemen. And these were the chief of the king Solomon's officers, even 250 that bear rule over the people. What Solomon did, he delegated authority. And he gave the children of Israel, certain ones, 250 of them, authority to rule over certain parts of the people. And as far as those slaves and the works which they did, Solomon was a good leader. There was no doubt about that. The people followed him. I want you to notice Solomon as a husband. In verse 11, the Word of God tells us, "And Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David unto the house that he had built for her. For he said, My wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy, whereunto the ark of the Lord has come." Very interesting little verse of scripture here. It talks about Solomon's wife. And I want you to notice, it says, he took her out of the house and even out of Jerusalem. And he built a different palace for her. This was Pharaoh's daughter. This was the daughter. She was a princess. But she was from a foreign land. She was a pagan. She was an unbeliever. She was unequally yoked. Therefore, because the places that David had built, they were holy, Solomon would not let her partake in those areas because she was a pagan and an unbeliever. Here was an unholy alliance between a believer and an unbeliever. Now, let me tell you, this is the beginning of sorrows for Solomon. Here is where his trouble first started. You remember Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. And when you think about that, no wonder he wrote such proverbs like Proverbs. Let me give you a couple of proverbs. Proverbs 21. In Proverbs 21 and verse 9, the Word of God says, "It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." Do you believe Solomon had any brawling women in his house? Out of 1,000 women, you know what he got? He was a professional brawler. Listen to what the Word of God says in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25 and down in verse 24, the Word of God says this, "It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house." In other words, it sounds like he got brawling more than once. Solomon married an unbeliever. Let me tell you, if a woman is a God-fearing woman, she should not be a complainer, a brawler. You know what? If a woman is an unbeliever, you can understand why she's complaining all the time and griping and groaning. Here what we find, this was the first of many wives of Solomon. You can read about Solomon's women over there in 1 Kings chapter 11 in verses 1 through 3. We won't turn there, but Solomon had many wives and they led him down a wrong path. They led him down a spiritual backslidden path. Listen to what the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and down in verse 14. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Word of God tells us, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel or an unbeliever?" In other words, be careful. If you're dating, be careful who you date. Make sure it's a believer. Because the one you date, don't be missionary dating. Think you're going to lead somebody to the Lord because God's put that person in your life. Don't go that right route. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever is what the Word of God tells us. Here, Solomon, it leads to his downfall. Listen to what it says over in 1 Kings. We'll skip the first part of that in 1 Kings chapter 11. But notice what the Word of God says in chapter 11 of 1 Kings and down in verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old and his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the fertility god, goddess, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, where they sacrificed children. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of the Ammonites. Likewise did he for all his strange wives, that means foreign wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of you, and you have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely rend the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Now, the chronicler does not record that. The reason I read that, because I want you to notice where Solomon compromised just one time. He compromised one time. It led him down a slippery slope of compromise. He started compromising at least 1,000 times after that. 700 weddings. Wow, can you imagine? 700 weddings and then 300 concubines throw on top of that. He compromised his life. And that caused him to backslide into sin in a very grievous manner, in a very sinful manner. It all started with marrying the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, I want you to notice the very next verse, as it talks about Solomon and his marriage and how he was unequally yoked, the very next verse talks about Solomon leading in worship. In verse 12, it says, Solomon offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the porch. Now, Solomon already knew in his heart that his wife was not allowed to go certain places because they were holy, and she was a foreigner, and she worshiped false gods. And yet here is Solomon going through the motions of worship and leading in worship, even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses on the Sabbath and on the new moons and on the solemn feast three times in the year, even in the feast of unleavened bread and the feast of weeks and in the feast of tabernacles. Solomon started going through the motions eventually. All because he married a pagan wife, one that worshipped another god that was not a believer in the one true living God. And because of that, as he started going through the motions, here he put everything in order, but his devotion to the Lord God was being chipped away. You remember 13 years before? 13 years before, when the temple was completed, and Solomon prayed that prayer, and God came down with fire and smoke, and you know what? He honored that prayer. Solomon's heart was fervent for the Lord. But his devotion started waning and slipping away. Once you compromise your principles as a child of God, erosion starts to begin. And when erosion starts to begin, that's when your life starts falling apart. Let me ask you this evening, where are you? In your devotion to the Lord, in your walk with the Lord, have you compromised? Have you backslidden? Have you seen your devotion and your fervency to know the Lord and to love Him all the more? Have you seen it waning away? Compare your life right now. And you know what? These are difficult times we're living in.
And as we're not able to gather together as a body, how does your life compare in your devotion to the Lord, say like a year ago? Have you backslidden? Have you compromised? Compare it to 2 years ago or 3 years ago. Look at where the Lord has brought you, and are you giving Him the glory, and do you desire to worship Him? Or are you just going through the motions like Solomon eventually did? External motions are meaningless if there's no inward devotion of the heart toward the Lord. There is the fear that is going around in our world today of the coronavirus. I tell you, fear not. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ would have you fear not. I believe politicians control by fear. I believe people who want to control other people use fear as a major device. There is that fear of this external virus. But is there an internal virus that is causing you to slip away spiritually? Is there something going on? What do you do with your free time? You know what? You got more free time now than you probably ever did. Are you in the Word more? Are you walking with the Lord? Do you desire a closer walk with Him? Spiritual failure starts with compromise. Here is where Solomon started to slip. The chronicler does not highlight that, but he does give an inkling of it right here. May our outward spiritual actions be the incarnation of our thoughts of devotion unto the Lord our God. I want you to notice in verses 12 through 16 what Solomon does. Here is Solomon in worship. And though he has started to compromise in marrying an unbeliever, he still set in pattern the worship that David had put into place. He puts everything in order from verses 12 through 16. He organizes it well. Notice in verse 14, he appointed, according to the order of David his father, the courses of the priests to their service, and the Levites to their charges, the praise and minister before the priest, as the duty of every day required, the porters also by their courses at every gate. For so had David the man of God commanded, and they departed not from the commandment of the king unto the priests and Levites concerning any matter or concerning the treasures. Now all the work of Solomon was prepared unto the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord until it was finished. So the house of the Lord was perfected. Now what we've seen is Solomon at work. And we see Solomon building. And we see Solomon working in a lot of different ways. In verses 17 through 18, what we see is Solomon working in a way like no other king of Israel had ever done. He starts to get into the sea trade business. Notice what it says in verse 17. Then went Solomon to Ezion-Geber and Eloth at the seaside in the land of Edom. And Huram sent him by the hands of his servants ships and servants that had knowledge of the sea, because Israel had no knowledge of the sea. All they had was the Dead Sea right in the middle, kind of landlocked, and Jordan River. They had not the sea as the coast. So notice here it says that Huram, the king of Tyre, what he does, he sends servants that has that knowledge, and they went with the servants of Solomon to Ophir, and took thence 450 talents of gold and brought them to King Solomon. Solomon was an unusual king because he was constantly venturing, he was constantly building, he had all this wisdom and he was applying it. But I want you to listen to what Solomon wrote. Look over in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we'll end in the book of Ecclesiastes, so if you would turn over there. In Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, here's what the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, said. I said in my heart, in verse 1, go to now, and I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said, of laughter it is mad, and of mirth what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that brings forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver, gold, the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers, women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great. And I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was all vanity, vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. In other words, all that Solomon did, and he did a lot, all that he did, it was just emptiness, vanity, vexation of spirit. So by the time you get to the book of Ecclesiastes at the end of it, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Solomon exhorts us at the end of Ecclesiastes to fear the Lord God and keep His commandments. May we seek the Lord our God with all of our hearts. May we not fall into that backslidden state. But may we with a fervent heart seek Him with all the passion we have to love Him with all of our heart. I ask you to listen to the song, O Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer. Father, you are our Rock and our Redeemer. You are our joy, our hope, our anchor of our soul. Lord, we ask that you work around this world in a mighty way, that you would cause this virus to flee, that you would heal, that you would redeem, and that you would bring glory to your name. Lord, we know you can do this. We ask that it be your will. And Lord, if not your will, we pray for grace. For in these difficult times, we pray that you give us wisdom, common sense. But above all, we pray you give us a passion for you, to serve you with all of our being for Christ's sake. Amen.